A very happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers this morning, biological, spiritual, and otherwise. We're so thankful for the gift that motherhood is and for God giving that to us. Take your Bibles then, if you would, and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 31 this morning. And as soon as I said to turn to Proverbs 31, all the women groaned and died a little bit inside. Stay with me, if you would, this morning. As we were planning our preaching schedule for this year, what we have done the last number of years is continue through the book that we are in. And we don't preach specific passages for the specific celebration Sundays that we encounter. One of our elders suggested that we do that this year. It was a good suggestion, and so we have been following that along with particular sermons for particular things. Easter Sunday, Mother's Day, and in about a month's time, we'll have a particular sermon for Father's Day as well. My first thought was, stay away from Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, as much as possible. But then I thought, but it's been preached wrongly for so long that maybe it would be good just to sort of tackle it head on. So many well-meaning pastors down through the decades have come to this passage intending to encourage the mothers and the women in their congregations, and unfortunately have done the opposite. And I hope by the end of this morning that all of us are encouraged, but certainly the women amongst us are actually encouraged by this passage and are not living in shame or agony because of it. So follow along with you, if you would, as I read Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31. As always, thank you for being here. Perhaps this is your first time with us or your first time even in church, and you may not have a copy of God's Word, God's revelation to us. You may not have a copy of the Bible, and so somewhere under the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word. In that particular copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible, it's on page 517. 517, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of God. Ladies, what is your first inclination as you read this passage? Is it perhaps to compare yourself to it? If that's the case, please do not do that. That is not the intention of this passage. So allow me to explain. My preliminary considerations are going to be longer than the points of the sermon. So once I'm done those, you'll know I'm starting to land the plane and we can get ready for Mother's Day lunch. First of all, we need to understand what's going on here from the perspective of the writer of the book of Proverbs. Throughout the book, he has been contrasting wisdom and folly. And he starts in chapter 1 by going to his son, and through his son, all sons and daughters, and encourages them, pleads with them to find wisdom, to structure our life according to God's will and God's way, to not rely on our own thoughts, to not trust in our own abilities and strengths, but instead to submit in humility to God and His Word and say, God, You made all things. You are graciously sovereign in control of all things. You know best. I will follow enthusiastically in submission to You. Wisdom is right knowledge applied well. It is to know God and to live that knowledge out in our attitudes and our actions and our speech. And throughout the book, Solomon has been saying to us, get wisdom. Get to know God. Get to know the one who is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. Get to know the one who is kind and gracious and merciful and good. Get to know the one who is compassionate and righteous and holy and truth and love. Get to know Him and follow in His ways. And so when we come to chapter 9, Solomon personifies both wisdom and folly, and interestingly, personifies both of them as female. So go with me, if you would, back to chapter 9. And again, this is not an indictment on women. It's not a comparison for women. But what Solomon is doing here is setting up this reality of this is what wisdom does and says and is, and this is what folly does and says and is. Now this follows chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Proverbs is, again, a personification of wisdom. And Solomon puts that out there and says, wisdom was with God as He planned the foundations of the world. Some believe that it's even a pre-incarnate allusion to Christ, but certainly it is thinking like, acting like, having attitudes like God. That is wisdom. And so as he wraps up chapter 8, where he talks the whole chapter about wisdom, he now says the way of wisdom and then the way of folly. And notice in verse 4 to 6, whoever is simple of chapter 9, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Notice verse 16 through 18. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here, says folly. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so Solomon comes off of his chapter talking about wisdom and the first part of Proverbs all addressing wisdom and now personifies wisdom and says, they're saying similar things. For the one that lacks sense, who's simple, come. But wisdom says, learn of me, God's ways, and then you will be on His path. You will have insight. You will know what is right and what is good, and you can walk in those ways. But folly says, no, come talk to me, come into my house, and I will lead you in the way of human wisdom, human ingenuity. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says that's the way that leads to death. So as we come to chapter 31 then, verses 10 through 31, notice that wisdom and folly have been contrasted, but now only wisdom remains. In a sense, then, this is an idealized version of womanhood, but more than that, it is a personification of wisdom as female, similar to what Solomon has done elsewhere in the book. And notice how he bookends it, an excellent wife who can find, verse 10. And then verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So in a sense, this is not directed towards women so that they have a model for how they should live necessarily, but it is a personification of what wisdom looks like. If you want to know what wisdom looks like, it looks something like this. So Solomon ends his book as he started, contrasting wisdom and folly and saying, wisdom looks something like this. Which is not to say that everything in this passage needs to be done by all women, all wives, at all times. It's not the point. The point is that wisdom, living life God's way, is best. And there is joy, and there is blessedness, and there is hope, and there is goodness in this way. So reading this as a roadmap for womanhood and reading this and saying, well, I'm going to compare myself as a woman, as a mother, as a wife to this passage, always find myself wanting and therefore either avoid this passage or read it and be discouraged. Don't miss actually what's going on here. It's not to berate women and say, this is what you should be, and if you're failing at this, then you're a failure. That's not the point. The point is, this is what wisdom looks like. And living in this way is a wise way of living. But there's more. You may have noticed that there are 22 verses from verse 10 down to verse 31. And of course, everyone knows that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Right? Everybody knew that? What you may not realize reading this in English is that this is actually an acrostic poem. Every verse starts with, the first word starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 10, the first word in Hebrew in that verse starts with Aleph, and then Bet, and then Gimel, and so on and so forth down throughout the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a highly structured poem, and it's an acrostic. So let me try to illustrate that for you this morning. Who here this morning is a native islander? You're not CFA. You were born here. You're proudly an islander. If you were born on the ferry, it was heading back to PEI. Okay? Okay? So these are all our native islanders, all right? Help me out here. What are some island quintessential items? When non-islanders and even islanders think about our island, what are some things that come to mind? This is the part where you can shout out at me. What are some things that come to mind?
Red dirt.
Red dirt. Okay, what else we got? Lobster. Potatoes. Anne of Green Gables. Okay. Who was Nova Scotian, but we'll keep going on. Sorry? Who's your father? Beaches. Okay, we talk about the golf tournament. All right, golf. Okay. Now, do all of you as islanders here this morning, do all of you love and appreciate all of the things that people think about when they think about PEI? How many native islanders are actually a little annoyed at Anne of Green Gables? Anybody honest? Okay, all right, we got one honest person. All right. So there are many books that have been written with these acrostic poems. As an island author, Hugh MacDonald's written one, I is for Island. And it's like A is for this, B is for this. But as you read that book, you're not reading that book and saying, so this is a test. This is the island citizenship test. So A is for this, B is for this, C is for this. And if I don't agree with all of these, even though I was born here, suddenly I'm not a good islander. That's not the point of an acrostic poem. The point of an acrostic poem is, these are some of the things that come to mind when I think about something. In this case, the island, but in the case of our text before us, womanhood. So what the author is attempting to do is to celebrate the many facets of what it means to be a wise woman. He is not intending thereby to say, so if you don't match perfectly all the things that are in these 22 verses, you've failed to be a good and wise woman. Don't misunderstand the point of this passage. The point of this passage is to say, womanhood means a lot of different things. And what a good, blessed gift this is, that this many-faceted reality is present among us for our good and for God's glory. No two women are identical. God made all women in his image, but he did not make all women identical. And so when we think about womanhood, we might write an acrostic poem, something like this, to celebrate all that it means to be a woman or all that it means to be a mother. And the intention is not to read that on a card on Mother's Day and go, oh, well, I failed there and I failed number three and number six is shaky. And so therefore, I guess I'm not a good mother or a wise woman. That's not the point. So understand what this is. It's an acrostic poem. It's intended to be a celebration. Because that's missed far too often as it's preached and proclaimed, the women in the congregation start to shrink more and more and lower as the sermon goes on. And that's not the intent. You will not find everything that you are in this acrostic poem. But hopefully you will find some elements of who you are and other elements of other women in your life, and it's a celebration of all that womanhood means. Not a list of what you must be in order to be a wise woman. And so that's our third point. This is a celebration of wise womanhood. This is to say that there's elements here of what it means to be wise. And it's a celebration of those examples that we have in our midst. Oftentimes quiet, frequently unnoticed. But we are blessed to have faithfulness and wisdom present among us in the form of women, mothers, and wives who daily, faithfully seek to know God and His Word and teach and train their children and love and support their husbands and other women and others in their lives to do the same. So as you read this, do not read it through the lens of comparison, but read it through the lens of celebration. If you want another illustration, again, pick your favorite thing and write as much as you can about it. And understand that it probably can't live up to all of the things that you've written, but that's not the point. You're celebrating the many facets of this person or this reality that you love. And of course, in the fourth place, under preliminary considerations, what we always must remind ourselves of is that Jesus is our wisdom. Even if this was written from the perspective of women, be all of these things all of the time, which it's not, but even if it was, what that ought to drive us to is not despair, but to Jesus. Because everywhere we fail, He succeeds. Read chapter 8 of Proverbs at some point today. And there we find another personification of wisdom. And these things are fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ on our behalf. Moms, your kids do not need your perfection. You don't have it. They need Jesus' perfection. And your role is to simply point them to it. That doesn't mean by contrast, so you're as bad as you can be to show them how much they're in need of Jesus. But it is to say, as you live out by grace and only by grace each and every day, You point your children to Jesus, but more so than that, as you repent, as you ask for forgiveness, as you rely on the same gospel you say your children need, you point them to their need of Christ, because you point them to that through your need of Christ. For all of us, men and women, our greatest need is not our intellects to be sharpened, is not our abilities to be heightened. We are not talented enough. We are not good enough. We are not smart enough. Our greatest need is for a Savior. Our greatest need is for Jesus. He is wisdom. All of this wisdom and so much more. And so we run to Him. He whose heart is gentle and lowly. We ask for wisdom. Our servant James, the half-brother of Jesus, says that if anybody lacks wisdom, go to God, who loves to give it to us and is not disappointed that we've asked. Oh, it's you again. I thought you'd matured to the point where you don't need to come to me anymore. We get exasperated with our kids, right? How many times in one day do our kids ask the question, why? Finally, we just say, because, or because I told you so, and we hope that that shuts things down. But it doesn't until they're asleep. God's never exasperated. Our Father's never impatient. Our Father will never, ever say, oh, it's you again. Ever. He has all wisdom. He is all wisdom. And He loves it when we come and ask Him for it. I've got lots. I've got it all. I'd love to give you some. Come back in the next 30 seconds. I got more. So we run to Him because Jesus is our wisdom. And all of that was preliminary. And now we get into the sermon. And so what we want to do today is what the writer of this part of Proverbs, that he closes out Proverbs, intended to do, is to celebrate wise womanhood. First of all, he celebrates wise character, verses 10 through 12 and 28 through 31. An excellent wife who can find. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. What is the most important quality of any of us as humans? It's not our bank accounts. It's not the things that we make or do. It is who we are through Jesus Christ. It's our character. I've said this many times before. But we have reputation and we have character. Reputation we can do nothing about. It's what other people think about us. And we have no control over that. Character we can do something about through the grace and mercy and strength that God provides. He can transform us. That's what He's in the business of doing. Redemption, reconciliation, and transformation through the gospel. And yet, most of us spend most of our time on our reputation and not enough time on our character. If Jesus, who was and is perfect, had a bad reputation, depending on who you talk to, how do we ever hope, as imperfect human beings, to have a perfect reputation? It's impossible. Jesus' reputation was so bad that individuals sought to kill Him and succeeded, at least for 3 days. And so, the writer of the book of Hebrews, as he has been showing us throughout the book, wants to place our focus where our focus ought to be, and that is on our character. And so for all of us, that is what is most important. God, search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. I want to be more like You, God. I want to know You more, and I want to have more of You. I want, through Your Holy Spirit, because of Christ, to be drawn closer into relationship with You. It's a celebration, then, of wise character. And so here on this Mother's Day, we celebrate the wise character of the women amongst us, more even than any accomplishments that they may have done. Thank you. Thank you for your simple trust in an amazing God. There's also, though, a celebration of wise actions. Verses 13 through 19, 21 to 22, 24 to 25, and verse 27. It is not just that wisdom sits in its easy chair and dispenses platitudes or prints t-shirts with famous sayings or cross-stitches things that we can place on our wall. It's not just the character that we see, but we see the character through the actions that are taken. And wisdom then acts wisely. Not perfectly, only Christ can do that. But over time, as a totality of a life, it is actions that are wise, doing things that honor God for His glory and for the good of others. It is a self-sacrificial way of seeing and living. As we say here repeatedly, and the t-shirt actually has been made, but do we wear a bib or an apron? How do we live life? Do we wear an apron so that we come to serve as our Lord and Savior did, who came not to be served but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many? Or do we wear a bib in life where we expect people to serve us in the way that we want to be served and in the timing that we want that service to take place? Are we selfish or are we selfless? And we know that not only through our character, but we know that through our actions, through the things that are done. And so throughout, wisdom is providing for others to the glory of God. Notice in verse 20 that we celebrate wise generosity. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Wisdom has as one of its foundations love. And love seeks to help those that are the most in need of it and those who cannot pay us back. Again, back in James, servant James says, true religion before God and the fathers is this, and part of that is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In the time period in which James wrote, some of the most marginalized individuals in society were orphans and widows. They did not have very much in the way of means, and so if you were going to bless them, it was going to be with the realization that they could not bless you in return. And that's kind of the point. What do we bring to Christ? What do we offer Jesus that He does not already possess? He is everything, and everything has come from Him. So what do we bring to the table? Nothing. And yet He gives us everything. And so the call of the gospel is to do the same. Notice there is a celebration of wise complementarity in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her focus is not primarily on her accomplishments, but wisdom is focused on our accomplishments. In the microcosm of the church family, which is the family, healthy marriages celebrate each other because we're a team, and it's not about what I did or what you did, it's what we did together. Genesis 2. 24, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they will become one flesh. They're a team. And it ought to be the same in the family of God here at Grace Baptist Church and in any church. Romans tells us to celebrate with those who are celebrating and to mourn with those who are mourning. It's not what I did or what you did, it's what we have done and what we are doing by God's grace for His glory. It's all of us together. And so even in this passage which celebrates womanhood, the outflow of wise womanhood and the outflow of wisdom impacts others around it. And then in verse 26, we see a celebration of wise words. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Others-oriented. easy to be approached. One of the ways we can describe kindness is that we are easy to be approached. We don't make it hard for people to come and address us and talk to us or bring our sins to us. We make it easy on them. How often do we have to fight through prickles and barbs in order to get to talk to somebody? Especially someone who names the name of Christ. That is not part of the character of wisdom that God has called us to. It's easy to entreat the Father. It ought to be easy to speak to us. Her mouth is full of wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She does not save her wisdom for herself, but dispenses it through her attitudes, actions, and words. And so at the end of the day, although this is a celebration of wise womanhood, it's actually ultimately a celebration of Christ. It's a celebration of the wisdom that He is and that He gives to us. How do we know how to live? How do we know how to be husbands and wives? How do we know how to be fathers and mothers? How do we know how to be church members? How do we know how to do any of this? It is only through Christ, who transforms our minds so we can think rightly, know Him and know rightly. And then He transforms thereby our actions so we can also speak rightly and do rightly. And when we fail, which we will repeatedly and consistently, we run to Him, not away, seeking forgiveness from Him and from others so that we can continue on the path of wisdom. So Jesus' righteousness is never intended to be a comparison. As we compare ourselves to Him, we will always find ourselves lacking and wanting. No, Christ's wisdom is intended to be for us hope because He offers it freely to us. Come, He says, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, for my heart is gentle and lowly. So if you're struggling this morning to be perfect, let me help you out. Stop. Because it's impossible. If you're on that hamster wheel of, I have to be better than all the other moms in my mom's group, stop. There will always be moms that are doing motherhood better than you in your opinion, and there will always be mothers that are doing it worse than you in your opinion, and you can both feel better about yourself and worse about yourself at the same time, and all of it is folly. So hear wisdom. Wisdom is come to Christ. Everywhere you have failed, He succeeds. He is who you need. He is who your husband needs. He is who your children need. It's all for Him and for His glory. And so this passage ultimately celebrates the wisdom that is Jesus. Where we are foolish, He is wise. And through His wisdom, we can be wise. I hope then you leave here this morning encouraged and uplifted. Stop comparing and start celebrating. You are not perfect. Sorry to burst your bubble. But there is one who is, and He offers that perfection to you, free. Come. Come and repent. Have faith in Him and watch Him change your life forever. Let's look to Him in prayer this morning as the music team returns. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word and thank You for the ability that we have to properly understand it. Father, from the context of this book, which is a book that drives us to You who is wisdom. Father, to be reminded that You never shout imperatives at us, but instead you gently give us indicatives. Father, you lead with your promises. Your promise to save us, to transform us, to make us new. And then, Father, out of gratitude for these promises and through the strength that you provide, we gladly and enthusiastically live in the way that you have called us to. Thank you, Father. Thank you also for the understanding of what this is. As an acrostic poem, it is placed in your word to celebrate women, celebrate wives, to celebrate mothers. It was never intended to be a standard to be reached, because that is impossible. But it was always intended to be a celebration of the many, multitude of realities and blessings and gifts that womanhood and motherhood is to us. So, Father, help us to celebrate this morning. Not one another's perfection, but your perfection on our behalf. Father, you alone are worthy. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.